The title of today's sermon is Qualifications for Rulership, and I'd like to begin in Revelation chapter 3, brethren, if I could have you turn over. A lot of people think that they're going to live out their days on this earth and then just go to heaven and hang around heaven all day. And some of those concepts are not well thought out. But that doesn't stop millions and perhaps billions of people from believing that's the reward of the saved. What will we be doing in the millennium? In Revelation 3, let's begin in verse 12. Jesus Christ speaking to the churches, to all the churches, he gives us some ideas. He says, "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." We're going to have a new name. Our name is going to be God, some variation of God, because God the Father is our Father. Right across the page in verse 21, he says the same thing in some other words as well. And I want you to understand that when we're looking at verse 21, we are looking at a millennial setting. This is the 1,000 years that is going to be begun when Jesus Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne." And he's talking about a throne of rulership where a king sits. This isn't just going to heaven and doing nothing. This is sitting on the throne. "Grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne." So we are going to be sitting not just on the throne of Jesus Christ, but the throne of his Father, because Jesus is sitting on that throne. There is only one throne of God. Now, that's a tremendous thing, if we would stop and think about it. If you or I went to the White House today, and we didn't have reservations, we had not been summoned by the president, which he does to many of the citizens, invites them in, you know, if they're a star, if they're an Olympic champion or something like that. I went to the White House one time, and as close as I could get was, you know, look through the rail out on Pennsylvania Avenue and look at it. That's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. We are invited in. More than that, we are made his children, his sons. Not only that, we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Let's look at this right across the page in my Bible in Revelation chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou," that's Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed them to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests." We're not going to be just mere citizens, lay people in the streets. We're going to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, that's the subject of today's sermon. Reigning on the earth, ruling from God's throne, but on the earth. What does Jesus say that he's going to do with those who have used their talents wisely? Let's go over to Luke chapter 19 for the next scriptures that we'll look at, because we're looking into the Word of God. It's not enough just to say, what does man believe? What were we taught by our parents when we were little children? What does God say about what we will be doing? We're talking about qualifications for rulership. Not everyone is going to be a ruler. Luke chapter 19, let's go to verse 13. I'm just going to take a little brief section out of here. And let's begin in verse 13. "And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds." That's English for he gave them a certain amount of money. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. This has something to do with be so doing, be busy, be working, be practicing your Christianity. Occupy, stay busy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent him a message after him, to him, we'll not have this man to reign over us. This is a question of who is ruling over the people. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, when he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, the first came saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. That's a great increase. This person had built godly character. They had grown in their Christianity. They had a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. It was very real. It was very much a part of their lives. They had been working on this earth in the way that God wanted them to. They were occupying till he came. Gained 10 pounds, way more than what God gave them. They'd grown in grace and knowledge, as it says in Peter. Verse 17, notice this verse especially. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, we've seen these verses before, brethren. But God says he's taking 10 pounds, and I don't know how much that would be in money, but say it's week's wages or something. He is giving far more than that as a reward and as a duty in the kingdom of God. You're going to be over 10 cities. That's an incredible thing. That's way more than being a mayor of a city who's just over one city. Jesus Christ is going to put us over territory, over cities, over land, over people, and everything that's going on in there. Now, let's stop and think for just a minute the time setting that we're talking about. What will have just happened? World war, devastation of the earth, everything in ruin. You know, the seas had been turned to blood, cities wiped out, pestilence, you know, asteroids from space crashing down, great hailstones. Of the 7 billion people on the earth right now, 6.9 something billion of the people are going to be dead. I mean, this world is going to be devastated. Who wants some of those kind of cities? You know, what we saw at 9/11 in 2001 in Manhattan, you know, what they call Ground Zero, is a picture of what the earth is going to look like. You know, you want 10 of those. You got some work to do. You got some cleaning up to do. You're in charge of it. Now, every year, I read at the beginning of the feast, some of the brethren that are no longer with us because they're asleep in the Lord, they have occupied until the end of their days. The next waking moment for them will be that trumpet sound, Jesus Christ coming back. We don't know when our time is going to come. How much time do we have to change, to grow, to occupy till Jesus Christ comes back? He says, be busy till I come back. We're qualifying to rule in the world tomorrow. But let's say we're at that day, and you look at your first city, and it's a whole lot of a trash heap. You've got people who are bandaged, they look like victims of Auschwitz, Dachau, Treblinka. They are decimated. They're wiped out. What do you do first? What's the first thing you do? Well, you got a lot of rubble. Do you get some bulldozers? Do you get some heavy equipment? Do you get some cranes? Do you start lifting the steel and the rubble, pushing it off to the side? You start setting up city administrations. How much do you know about city administration? You know, taxes and finance. Are you ready to do that? Well, it's okay. That's not what's meant by occupy till I come. We don't need to learn things like planning where the sewage treatment plant's going to be for the wastewater, where the freshwater reservoirs are going to be. We don't need to start planning right now about utilities and taxes and all the different kind of services like garbage pickup and you know, street sweepers and things like that. We don't even have to worry about streets and parks and highways and bridges. That's not what we're supposed to be doing when Christ says, occupy till I come. Will we keep records in the world tomorrow? You bet. You know, maybe we should start with a city hall and you know, a records department issuing permits and so forth. You know, maybe appoint somebody to deal with transportation. I am being facetious. Brethren, those things will take care of themselves if we do what we have learned when it says occupy till I come. Here's what we're going to be doing. The very first thing when you walk into a town, you're going to be God, because it says our change will come. Even now we're the children of God, but at that time we will be like Him. We shall see Jesus Christ as He is, and we shall be like Him, 1 John 3:2. You walk into that town, you're a son of God, but you're going to be working with the people, with the survivors. What's the first thing you do? You tell everybody, see you Sabbath. You establish the Sabbath of God. Most of these people are not going to know the Sabbath. They're going to be survivors, and we'll have another sermon talking about who these people are, a whole sermon on who they are and what they need and where they're going and what they'll be taught. But you establish the Sabbath of God. It's a powerful tool for providing a time and a place for learning. Learning for the first times in their lives, for the first time in their lives, what is right, what is wrong, what is important, and most of all, they're going to be looking for the first time in the Word of God to find out what God said. It's going to be real easy for them to turn back a few pages and see that it was prophesied, what they've gone through. Will they be believers? You bet they're going to be believers. Why, instead of clearing out the rubble, would you establish the Sabbath? Because the other jobs that I mentioned a while ago, city administration, planning, sewage, all those kind of things, I said those will take care of themselves. That's not the problem with the world. The problem with the world are things like the crime that's going on today, the hate that's going on, the broken families that we have today. Do we want to start off 1,000 years on that kind of foundation with those kind of problems? Again, people who believe in no God or believe in the wrong God, the God of this world, who will shortly be locked away for 1,000 years. Thank God for that. People who have no hope, people who do not expect justice. We will establish the Sabbath, teach from the Word of God. There will be justice and equity. And people will have hope for the first time in their lives. And these are going to be a hopeless people at this particular time. What caused all of that trouble? What caused the world to almost come to an end, except that those days were cut short just before what we're talking about? Nobody would have survived. No flesh would have been saved alive. Let's go over to James chapter 4 for our next set of scriptures. What caused all that trouble? Where do wars start? Shouldn't they have been prevented? James, his half-brother of Jesus Christ, now converted, now a very powerful, strong Christian, he writes in verse 1, James 4 and verse 1, where do wars come from? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, he's talking about among people in the church, among people in the world. What causes this problem? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? Now, these lusts are improper lusts. We're not talking about, you know, wanting a nice slice of chocolate cake or some special dessert or something like that. This is talking about wanting somebody else's home, somebody else's business, wanting power that you haven't, you know, qualified for, wanting somebody else's wife, wanting somebody else's job. That's the kind of thing that starts battles from your lust at war in your members. You lust and you have not. Most of the world today, carnal, they want those things, try to take it from each other. And do they end up with a better state of affairs? Do they end up with more and more happiness, more and more comforts in their home? No, they end up with less. They end up living in the slums and in battle districts. They end up with less. That's what he means when he says, you lust, but that doesn't satisfy what you want. You have not. You don't get what you want. You kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight, and you war, and you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You know, give me power. Give me that man's territory. Give me that man's business. You know, you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, we want, we want, we want. That's the wrong way to go. It always ends up in war. It gets bigger and bigger. It's not only this town against that town. You know, we want the casino in our town, or we want the horse track out here on the edge of our town. It goes between states, and then it finally gets between nations, and the next thing you know, they're dropping bombs and shooting each other, nation against nation. It doesn't stop. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. These people who are coming into the millennium are not going to know God very well. Brethren, when we occupy till Christ comes, when we practice our Christianity today, we gain the courage of our convictions. When we first come into God's church, when we're first called, granted repentance, given faith, we're baptized, have hands laid on us, we understand very, very little at the beginning. But after we've gone through some trials, after we've gone through some tribulations, after we've gone through some highs and some lows, we begin to love the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, believe the Scriptures as the Word of God, and we become convinced and convicted that this is what's going to happen, and this is the way it is, and what it says in the Bible is the only thing that works, and the way the world is going does not work at all. So we gain the courage of our convictions by practicing our faith. And we have to grow. In God's church, this is written to the people in God's church, not so much the world. We have to grow in those convictions until we know without a shadow of a doubt that God's way works. We will not qualify to rule in the coming kingdom if we have some doubts that God's way works. Now, in our own personal lives, when God says, thou shalt not, and we say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, we have not yet come to the point where we know, where we believe, where we have the faith that God's way always works. That is a lesson that needs to be learned first. When we go into that devastated land at the beginning of the millennium, the blueprint is going to be God's way works, not any of the other ways. That's not going to work. Along the way, you know, many are called. Few are chosen. God says that. Jesus Christ understands very well that only a select few. He knows the exact number. In fact, he and the Father know exactly how many have qualified so far and what it's going to take for that number to fill up. When it fills up, time is very short. While that's happening, many are going to fall along the wayside. It's prophesied to happen. Why do they fall along the wayside? Because they choose a different way. Not believing that God's way works, they choose to solve problems the old-fashioned way. Fighting, taking, stealing. I started writing them down and I couldn't quit. You know, they put people in their place. They put people down. There's confrontation, shoving, shouting, pushing, fighting, coercion, force, hurting, stealing, meanness, revenge, lying, conniving, extortion. That's the way the world quite often wants to solve their problem. Put somebody in a box, put them in their place. It's not the way the world tomorrow is going to work. It's going to be different from that. Now, if we believe that God's way works in the world tomorrow, with all that devastation around, we're going to practice things like patience, forgiveness, mercy, understanding, godliness. Now, you see, a carnal mind would look at that heap of rubble and these devastated people and say, you know, that's not going to get much done. But see, they haven't learned that God's way works. When we trust God, the blessings of God come. The gates, the windows of heaven, as it says in Malachi, will be opened up and come pouring down. But those ways are more difficult. It's easy to put up your fisticuffs. It's easy to start a fight. It's easy to say something mean and ugly. These ways of God, forgiveness and mercy, justice and equity, they're difficult, but they work. They solve problems. They'll solve our problems, and believe it or not, they will solve the world's problems. This world is going to be a different place. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on his throne. That's what he's going to be doing, serving us. We're going to be sitting on the throne, serving others. God's way works. If we believe it, if we believe that God's way works, then we're qualifying to rule. We still want to do it the old-fashioned way, but we're not ready. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Just one brief verse in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote something here that we should consider. He was writing to the Corinthians here in chapter 11. In the first verse, he said, "Be you followers of me." Uh-oh. Here's a minister who wants people to follow him. But then he qualifies it. He says, "Even as I also am of Christ." So Paul is saying, look, I am following Christ with all of my understanding, the help of God, with all of my power, trying to put all of the godly attributes and virtues into my life. That's what I'm teaching you. I'm not going to teach you the old-fashioned way of solving problems. So be you followers of me. You know, but only when I'm doing things the way Jesus Christ would have them done. In the world tomorrow, we're not going to go off on a tangent and start doing things our way. We're going to do things the way Jesus Christ would do. We're going to be working for Jesus Christ, who's not doing his will. He's come to do the will of the Father. That's the way it's going to work. You know, today, in the churches, God's people are being hurt terribly. We're scattered, and there's a sorting out that's going on. But I jotted down just a few of them, just thinking around. These are stories, and you've probably heard some of them. There are church groups that if you belong to them, you cannot talk to your parents or your children. Right there, a little red flag should go up and you should say, that's ungodly. You know, what would prevent you from talking to your parents or your children? You cannot talk to your parents or your children unless they are members in good standing, not in the body of Christ, but in that man's organization. I submit to you, that's not following a man as he follows Christ, because Christ didn't teach that. Allow the little children to come to me. Unity in the family. Love for parents. There's a whole commandment. We only have 10. Count them. 10 commandments. One of them says honor your parents. This is what Jesus Christ said when church leaders come up with rules that disannul, disallow, bring to naught, you know, the commandments of God. There are a number of other organizations that teach that they are the only true church. I think we should let Jesus Christ, who's sitting on that throne already that we hope to sit on, look down at this earth and let him decide for himself who is led by God's Holy Spirit. If they are, they are part of the body of Christ. They are the saints. They are members of that body. They are the church. And Jesus Christ doesn't see scattered organizations. He sees one body. He sees one church. But there are those who teach this exclusivity. Unless you come over and follow me, the minister says, you know, you're I heard a story, and it's been about 3-4 months ago now, where a minister refused to anoint a lady that was ill, who he had been her pastor for a while, because he left one organization, went to another organization, and she didn't follow him. He refused to anoint her because she wasn't in his church. That's something I want you to think about. You have heard of the miracles of Jesus Christ. He healed those with the palsy. He raised the dead. He healed blindness. He healed all manner of sickness. How many of those people were church members? Not a one. Not a one. We read about miracle after miracle. Jesus healed them. He had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. He had love for them. And the church didn't start for weeks after Jesus died. He never healed a church member in all of his ministry. There's an example there that we should have some compassion for anyone that's sick. Here's a terrible story I heard about just maybe a month ago. There's a pastor that literally hates the people in his congregation, and he quit. And yet his organization was, the one that he belonged to was faltering. They pressed him back into service, and so he's their pastor again, you know, even though he hates the people. I'm not throwing these out to demean anybody, and that's why I'm not mentioning any names. But we better be careful if we follow, if we're followers of Christ or not. We can get led astray. Now, this isn't, this doesn't have to do with the Church of God, but it's so outlandish. I thought I'd mention it anyway. I saw this on the news. Maybe some of you saw it. This is just about I think it was coming into trumpets just 3 weeks or so ago. There is a synagogue temple down in Florida, and they auctioned the front two seats of the congregation, and the bids started at $1.8 million for the chair. And if it was on eBay, and if you were the high bidder, you get your name engraved in a little, you know, plaque, brass plaque or something put on the chairs. And you can literally will these seats, you know, to your descendants, to your children when you die, and their children after them. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, talked about how people sought, you know, the prime seats in the synagogues, and he rebuked that. There's so much false concept out there. In fact, here it is. It's Matthew 23 and verse 6. They love the upper most rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, Matthew 23:6. Jesus said, that's not right. That's not what religion is about. What is religion about? You know, is it praying holy? Is it shawls? Is it beads? Is it garments? Is it, you know, all of these paraphernalias? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And then it goes on to say, don't get involved in ungodly conduct. That's what we're supposed to be doing if we're going to occupy till Jesus Christ comes back. We're to be imitating Jesus Christ. He served everyone. Now, to imitate Jesus Christ, it is important that we get to know him. What did he feel about certain things? How did he look at certain issues? So, follow me as I follow Christ was Paul's instruction. Not if he, you know, goes off track. Not if he does something wrong. And he admitted, sometimes I do. You know, the things that I want to do, I find myself doing the opposite of what God says to do. Let's go over to Isaiah 58, brethren. Talking about qualifying for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is our example. Let's apply every little nuance that we find in the scriptures of what Jesus Christ does and apply them to ourselves. If Jesus Christ is our example, in the world tomorrow, we, the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the things that we do, say, the judgments we make, the way that we work until Christ comes back. We need to be examples to all that are around us. There's some ministers that have this twofold way of doing their ministry. They say, I read the Word of God, believe me, and then I go off and gamble or whatever they do, cheat on their wives or something. They go, well, that's the human side of me. You believe me while I'm here. It doesn't work that way. They have to be an example in their conduct. Why? Because if a man has a serious problem, you fill in the blank, any serious problem that you have that is not addressed, not repented of, he doesn't understand what these words say. It says in Psalm 111:10, a good understanding. And, you know, you want somebody teaching you that has a good understanding. We want these words to be a part of us. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. Not somebody who just reads out the book. You can read these words. There are billions that read these words, and they still think, you know, Christmas and Easter's good, and you go to heaven or hell, and they don't read what it says. Okay, we're talking about the waste places, these piles of rubbish, this world in its destruction at the beginning of the millennium, and how it's going to be repaired. I submitted to you that, well, start off with the Sabbath. Some people go, no, you better start off, you know, find a fresh spot and start, you know, getting fresh water, because that's what people are going to need. Isaiah 58, and let's begin in verse 12. And they that shall be of you, this is people who are of Christ, of God, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, all the way through 1,000 years. And I hesitate to guess how many people of the new stock in the millennium will come out. But I believe that the children of the millennium will outnumber or come very close to numbering the people that have ever lived. I think there will be multiple billions of people when people start having good families, happy families, prosperity, no wars, and the peace of God. So he says, you shall raise up foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. This is what we're going to be doing. Repairing what's broken. Fixing it. The restorer of paths to dwell in. And there's one path. The way to God. It's called the way. And look, notice verse 13 goes right into it. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. You see, the path of God is the one we want, not our own. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. God is going to make, starting at Jerusalem, you know, with his spirit flowing, in healing, and the waters are going to heal the oceans and everything, and there'll be new salt marshes, and the world's going to come back to life. And Jerusalem is not going to be like Jerusalem today. It's not going to be like Hong Kong or New York or Los Angeles. It is going to be a beautiful city of peace. And I'll let you just think in your own mind, in your own heart of hearts, what would a beautiful city be like? But it's going to be a reflection of God's heavenly throne. It's going to be a beautiful place. He says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. All the world will look to Jerusalem. They'll go up to the feast at Jerusalem. Now, a few will be stubborn at the beginning, like Egypt, and God will turn off the faucet for a little while, and after wells go dry, you know, they're going to cry uncle and go, you know what? Maybe they got something there, and they'll come up, keep the feast too. They'll look to Jerusalem. They will look to the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. You remember there were promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of land, of plenty, of herds, of physical promises. You'll have all of that, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we see here in Isaiah 58 that just talking about, you know, taking care of the waste places, immediately the thought turns to the Sabbath. Knowing God, loving God, doing things God's way and believing that God's way works, not those other ways. Sometimes we're impatient. We want to, you know, in fact, you'll remember this just came to me, it's not in my notes. There was a minister, and he got to be over a great number of people in God's church. When I say got to be over, I don't even want to think about, you know, what went on. But he said a number of times, and I saw him in person say it, if God would just close his eyes and let me fix this, I can take care of this problem in 5 minutes. He did not believe that God's way would work. You know, just shut the door on God, close his eyes, let me go take care of it, the old-fashioned way. You know, I'll take care of this problem. We have to believe that God's way works. Technological advances does not equal salvation. That's not what's going to bring salvation to this world. The answer to the problem lies within the spirit of men. We have not learned as a race of or as a species to control ourselves. This spirit, this heart, is evil. Who can know it? The answer lies in the heart of man, in the faith of man. We have to have the faith of Jesus Christ. And Jesus showed us that he believed that God's way worked. And he did. So a change needs to take place between right now, and right in your notes, this year, and when Jesus Christ comes back, a change still needs to take place in many. Brethren, we are small people. We are a weak people. What can we do? We have the answer. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Does it matter if there's only one or two? You know, when John the Baptist started his ministry, he was the only voice in the wilderness, the only one in the world preaching it. One man. Jesus Christ said there's never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. God's not looking at some huge rally, some revival, you know, where somebody fills up a football stadium full of hallelujah people. A small people, a single voice can do the work of God. That's what we can do. We have the answer. Luke 16, let's begin in verse 10. He that is faithful, that's faithful to the word of God, believing that God's way works, in that which is least, you know, you and your child, you and your mate, you and your neighbor, you and your boss, you know, little things. If you're faithful in that which is least, is faithful in much. That's why he'll put you over 10 cities. Because if you learn that God's way works in every little thing, that's why we are not a strong people. Not many wise men are called. We're not a wise people. You know, you don't find a lot of people in God's church with PhDs, you know, behind their names and working at the Minnesota. Or let's see, MIT, where's that? Massachusetts Institute of Technology, is that where it is? You know, we don't have a lot of those kind of people in God's church. Not, we don't have the Einsteins, you know, in the kind of people that, you know, write the physics books and stuff like that. If wisdom found God, you know, where would we be? God has called the foolish, the weak of this world to confound the mighty. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. So if we learn that the way to do things right now is shortchange people, cheat people, cut them off on the highway, you know, push them out of the way, bark them down, that's the kind of ruler we're going to be in the world tomorrow. And I submit God's not going to allow that. He's not going to permit that. If therefore, verse 11, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you know, you gamble your wages away, you cheat on your income taxes, you withhold what is due, you know, your rent, you short people or whatever. You're unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, just the way you deal on this earth. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? God's not. I mean, that's a rhetorical question, but you can be sure God is not going to put you in charge of the world tomorrow if you're a shyster today. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, and we don't take anything with us. You know the old adage about the man, he says, I was born poor and naked. He says, I didn't have anything to my name. He says, I came into this world poor. He says, I still have most of it. What are we going to take with us? You know, fill the coffin up. I'll tell you another joke. I feel funny today. You heard about the guy who put they were going by, and some people, I don't know if they do this or not, there's the fellow, he's died, and everybody's coming by and throwing some money in the casket before they close it and bury him. You know, and one guy comes along and he adds it all up, you know, and it's $9,000. Wow. He says, I'm going to give another $1,000. So he writes a check for $10,000, puts it in there and takes the change. You can't take it with you. That's what this verse is talking about. If you have not been faithful, verse 12, in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Will God give you 10 cities if you haven't been faithful right now? No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the scriptures are telling us we either believe that what God's way works, make it a part of our lives, or we're not going to be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ, as we saw in Revelation 5, in the millennium. And brethren, we have to begin by learning to control what? Me. Control ourselves. Self-control. It comes before we can lead others. There's nothing worse, some of you might know this, working for somebody that has no self-control. It can be a brutal taskmaster. We have to treat and work with others in a right way, a way that is godly. How do we feel about other people? How do we feel about others? Are we loving, caring, and serving of others? We have to control ourselves, build godly character, do what God says ourselves, and show love, care, filling the needs of other people. And we start by solving our own relationship problems. When we do that, if we learn to solve our own relationship problems, not the old-fashioned way, but God's way, then we're going to be qualifying to solve the problems in the world tomorrow. Are there going to be problems in the world tomorrow? Look at that pile of heap of trash. There's a lot of work that's going to have to be done. Where is it going to go? Where is the new stuff going to come from? Who are you going to use? Who's best at it? Who has the talents? You know, will there be people that are better at one thing than another? Sure. There's going to be a lot of relationship problems that need to be solved in the world tomorrow. If we haven't worked on it and learned how to deal with those kind of things in a godly way in this life, we're not qualifying to work for Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. Brethren, when we have truly come to the place where we know unequivocally, without a doubt, that God's way works, then we can begin to rein in our emotions, rein in our desires, rein in our inordinate hopes and desires and goals and plans and all of that. And when we rein in ourselves, then we qualify to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Let's go over to Psalms 125. Psalms 125. Psalm 125, let's begin in verse 1. They that trust in the Lord and I've been calling that believing that God's way works. They that trust in the Lord, in His way of doing things, the way He says to do it, shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You'll be established in the world tomorrow. You're not going to change, you know, 100 years into the millennium, 500 years into the millennium, and all of a sudden say, you know what? Let's start a war. God's way doesn't work. Let's go take some more cities. We got 10, I want 20, you know, let's get, you're not going to do that. You will not be moved, but abide forever. God's spirit will be fixed. Our character will be fixed. John says, when we are in that state, we will sin no more. What a beautiful, glorious day that's going to be when we will sin no more. You cannot be moved. You abide forever. As the mountains, verse 2, around about Jerusalem. See, the focus is in the future is always around Jerusalem. So the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. This world does not know their God. They do not know their Creator. You know, an ox knows his owner and his stall, but we don't know our Creator. Verse 3, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. It does today. We're under the heavy rule of so many things that take advantage of not only God's people, but, you know, every man and woman on the face of the earth. The evil, the wicked, are not going to rule in the world tomorrow. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. You know, nobody's going to turn to iniquity in the world tomorrow. This is the way. Walk you in it. That's what we're going to teach. Verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Verse 4 again. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. He's going to do good. He is going to give 10 cities. 10 cities. That's good. And to them that are upright in their hearts. Verse 5. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So again, God talks about separation. He is not going to allow those who turn aside to their crooked ways. They're not going to set up the casinos right outside of Jerusalem. There's not going to be a horse racing track right there in the Kidron Valley. At least, you know, they're not going to be betting and wagering and, you know, and having all the things that go along with that kind of life. Let's go over to Psalms 33. God is sorting it all out, is what that chapter is telling us. He's going to sort out between the good and the bad. Those who have occupied till He came, and to those who still don't believe that God's way works. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing to Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. I cannot imagine the beautiful music that's going to come about when we begin to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that there were a whole class of people that were given just to make music and to sing and to play the instruments. And I imagine those choirs were beautiful. We've had the privilege in our day of hearing some very beautiful choirs sing praises to God. But this is going to be full choirs, full orchestras, praising God at Jerusalem. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. And our children and the children of the millennium will grow up hearing those songs. Now, they won't grow up hearing, you know, Christmas songs that I've been hearing. Here it is, what, September, and two times in department stores I've heard Christmas music already. I mean, they just ram it down your throat. It's not going to be that way in the world tomorrow. It's going to be this beautiful music that praises God, and it'll be on the lips of our children. Verse 5, He loves righteousness and judgment. Whoever loves righteousness and judgment really believes that that's what works will reign and rule with Christ. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, where the heavens were made. The heavens were made. So we're looking at the fact that we believe that God is the Creator. He's the God that we're going to serve. and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth revere the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe for him. And when you read those words of Jesus Christ spreading out the land, you know, putting the oceans where it goes, creating the earth, all of a sudden getting rid of these trash heaps, you know, to start the world tomorrow, doesn't seem like a task that can't be handled. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The old-fashioned way is not going to work anymore in the world tomorrow. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generations. Again, I can't imagine how beautiful that's going to be as we get down into 10, 12, 14, 20 generations into the millennial peaceful reign of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people to whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. See, God will call us his own. The Lord looks from heaven and he beholds all the sons of men. And from the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers their works individually, every one of us. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. You know, the old-fashioned way. I'll get me an army and I'll solve this problem. There is no king saved that way. That's not going to work. God's way works. That's the only way that's going to work. A mighty man's not delivered by much strength. Maybe if we get more laser weapons, get more bombs, that's not going to work. That will not deliver him. A war horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, there's no escaping the wrath of God. The tribulation is going to take care of that. Read Revelation 19. All the kings of the earth are going to become food for the buzzards, it says. You won't escape by your great strength. Behold, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that revere him, upon them that hope in his mercy. God's eye, got my eye, his eye on us, the ones who believe that God's way works. And we begin to make that our character. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. That's what we're doing today. We're looking for the Lord. Now, hasten the coming is our prayer. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We believe in God. We believe his way works. That's the way we qualify to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Let your mercy, Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. For we believe in God. Put this in your notes, brother, Daniel 11:32. The people who do know their God and believe that his way works shall be strong and do exploits. The waste places will be no trouble. The hearts of the people will have God's Spirit poured out on them. They will turn to God. In closing, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Two short verses from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 21. And we'll want to hear these words ourselves, brethren. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful means you believe that God's way works, and therefore you do it, and your character changes, and we become qualified to rule in the kingdom of God. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. We don't have to clean up the waste places today. Just one. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. And that's not just for 1,000 years, that's forevermore. And then right across the page, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.